day, this man, God has called him to head up Front Sight Military Outreach. Beautiful wife, Burnett, family. We have spent some time together in fellowship, from Memories of Pomona to Front Sight Outreach and all the various times we've been there in ministry and couples gatherings and men's meetings. It's just a blessing. This brother has a testimony. Not we all have a testimony, but he has a unique testimony, but he has a word of God for us on today. So I'm going to ask that Brother Octavio Sanchez would just come in his own way, brother. Let the Lord use you, share from your heart today. Let's give the Lord a big hand of praise for the man of God.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you guys hear me? You guys good? Such an honor and a blessing to be here. Thank you, Pastor Kermit, Sandy. We love you guys, and obviously we have outside of the Lord, which is the most important thing. We share that brotherhood that we serve, you know. And there's something beautiful about being able. Please be seated. Please be seated. there's something beautiful about what the Lord does with our military men and women, and. But yet, even through all that instruction that we have in and through serving our country, the Marine Corps for me, it's parallel to serving God on high, you know? And really, it's so beautiful to see that, because you look at it from the perspective of a warrior. Yes. And yet, we're all called to be warriors unto the Lord. And so in doing that, the Lord has just revealed who he is in my life time and time again, not just during difficult circumstances, but in every aspect of my life, looking back at my life from this point. And it's just it's an honor and a blessing to be here. Before we start, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. Lord, I just pray that you would just fill this place with your spirit, Lord. That you would speak to the minds and hearts of the people, your people, Father God, which you've called unto yourself, Lord. Father, fill me with your spirit, Lord. And just, if you have to change the message, you change the message, Lord. And I just pray that you would minister to your people as you ministered to me, Father God, as I've been reading your word, Father. So we thank you for this day. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. So please turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 56. I want to share briefly, really, my testimony. It's the Lord's testimony. It's all of our testimonies. Because what does the word tell us, right? That as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to share in each other's burdens, right? And also rejoice together. So it's a beautiful thing. And let me get situated here. And I am really teaching on the cross at Calvary. And because it's so significant, not just to myself, but to everybody across the board. And really, as I think I told Pastor Kermit, I shared with him really the title and the study that I was going to teach today, yesterday. So I was supposed to give it to him on Tuesday. And as I'm sitting here, the Lord is just revealing to me that everything is just perfect. Right? From Sister Dolores sharing up here and just opening up and being able to get into the Word of God and who the Lord chooses. And he's here for all of us. Yes, believers and non-believers, right? Because at one point, we were all non-believers. Right? But sometimes, that's just the way it is. Because of not who he is, but because of who we are. Right. However, as we yield to his spirit, as the title says, he does a mighty work in and through each one of us. I personally, I grew up here in Fontana, California, not too far from Norco. And I had the pleasure of, having a father and a mother who worked hard. right? My mom was a stay-at-home mother, and my dad worked construction, and he's gone on. I was able to share with him the last hours of the last couple of days before he passed away from COVID. And yet I shared with him, and he accepted the Lord before the ambulance took him away. So I have that living hope, you know, that I'm going to see him again. And it's just so awesome to see that, right? But my dad showed me to be a hardworking man.
Yes.
That's one thing that he did. And my mom, being a God-fearing woman, she prayed and would pray for me. And I love that about that, right? Something about our mothers that our fathers just cannot fulfill.
Right.
Hence mothers, right? And it was just a beauty. I grew up there in Fontana, got into some trouble towards my high school years, but I always had a vision of serving the community. And I really wanted to be a police officer growing up. So shortly after getting kicked out of high school there in Fontana, I made my way over to El Monte. And I graduated there out of Mountain View High School in El Monte. And as soon as I graduated, I joined the Marine Corps. I joined the Marine Corps, and I did a little under 9 years in the Marine Corps. I served with 1st Battalion, 5th Marines, 2nd Battalion, 5th Marines. And I was also a weapons field training marksmanship instructor. So my life is well, right? I'm married. I have, at the time, three kids. I get deployed to Ramadi, Iraq. At this point, I've already received the Lord. But yet, you know, I was one of those guys that was on the fence, right, playing with God, you know, and am I here? Am I a little lukewarm? I mean, we know what the word tells us about being lukewarm, right?
That
the Lord will spit you out, spit me out. And so I just give thanks, you know, that in and through who he is, he allowed me the time to really fully commit. You know, but yet it took this, right? It took this, the injury. So in 2005, I get deployed to Ramadi, Iraq, and we're serving there. And at that point, it was like the IED capital. IED is an improvised explosive devices. This is what the enemy would utilize to kind of hit our vehicles, hit our foot patrols. And in the short amount of time that I was there, between myself, we were the quick reaction force to my company. And basically what we had vehicles, we would resupply them with if the foot patrols needed water, ammunition, grenades, whatever it is that they needed, or if they just needed some heavy firepower, because we had that on the vehicles. So the short time that I was there, between myself and my colleague, two squads, we hit 55 IEDs. And up until that point, I think we had one of our young Marines had lost his leg. But that day, when we hit that improvised explosive device, everything was planned out properly. We looked at all the scenarios that we thought the enemy was going to utilize. And never in my wildest dreams did I think that I would be burned. And so we drop in third squad, third platoon, to conduct a military operation. We depart to a holding area, and we're waiting for my commanding officer to give us the call to go back. And so we get the call, and we get there. Everybody gets loaded up in that vehicle. And as they load up in that vehicle, we're getting a head count. I look back. Captain Maloney gives me the thumbs up. He's all, hey, Sergeant Sanchez, we're good to go. I was the convoy commander for the convoy. And so I roger up. I said, hey, Captain Maloney, good to go. Everybody's up. We're on the move. So we take off, and where we expected to get hit, we never got hit. It was a couple hundred yards down the road where we really never expected to be hit. That's where we got hit, and it was what's called a daisy chain. Three bombs connected together, and so the vehicle gets struck. That killed my commanding officer. It also killed my gunner, who was on the truck, because what happened is the vehicle was launched 40 feet in the air, and it landed upside down, crushing my gunner. So out of the five in the vehicle, three of us survived. And so that was the beginning of a big, big battle, right, physically and also spiritually at the time. I was 25 years old, thought I was invincible, thought maybe get shot, not burned, didn't know how that was going to operate. But at the end of the day, there was a full-blown firefight that took place at that moment. right? The enemy against the Marine Corps at that day, or the United States, because that's who we're representing, right? And I remember coming out of that vehicle, I was engulfed in flames, and there was rounds I was getting shot at, and trying to stop, I dropped, I rolled. Through the grace of God, one of my Marines put me out with a fire extinguisher, and shortly thereafter, I was medevaced. So that was the beginning of the recovery phase, right? I ended up going to Camp Ramadi. The Army doctors there were on it. They started talking to me, just trying to keep me awake, and they got me good enough to send me out to Germany. And so as I was flying into Germany, I remember the nurse there. He was kind of encouraging me and just, hey, you're gonna be okay, Octavio. You're doing good. You're doing good. I end up in Germany. I'm there for a few days until it was June 16th that I got hit, and I arrived in San Antonio on June 22nd. During that time, I had flatlined three times, so they resuscitated me three times. And I remember very clearly that the Lord kind of walked me through this, what I believe was hell, and also gave me a taste of the glory, which was like no other. There's no explanation. And when you hear the scriptures of the Apostle Paul, or even John as he writes in the book of Revelation, there's no way of describing this beauty. And so I knew what the Lord had given me. I knew that he had commissioned me to go and share the gospel, and that was the message that he gave me, right? So as I awoke in San Antonio, my wife was there. My mother was there, and yet, you know, I would ask for prayer. Yeah. I had given my life unto the Lord, but that was it. I was a baby in Christ. Even though I had received the Lord for about 3 years already, I was a baby in Christ, right? Where I would ask others to pray for me, and there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that, but I had a direct connection, right? So I could have gone directly to the Lord. Yeah. But I knew, right? I had a sense of navigation on where I can go. And being raised Catholic, the priest would come in and I'd ask him to pray for me. And my brother would come in and he'd anoint the bottom of my feet and the top of my head and just pray and pray and pray. And yet, I didn't know, in a sense, still what was going on, how badly I was wounded. This right hand amputation came later on down the road. It was a decision that I made. And it's helped me tremendously, but I was burned 69% third degree throughout my entire body. I had the right hand amputated so that I can operate a little better, but I lost the use of my left hand. And I'm often asked, why is it that I kept it? And it's like, because I have feeling there. And there's something about touching your children, something about feeling the warmth of your wife's hand that only a hand can do, right? And so I opted to keep it. But it became very, very relevant as I got home, as I retired, and it took me from 2007 all the way to 2013 to actually recommit my life wholeheartedly unto the Lord. And I share that because it was in a drunken stupor, I call it. I was driving back home after being out all night, and my wife at home with the kids at home. And on Sultana Avenue, I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying, I did not spare your life for this. And I knew. So the drunken man within me became sober, and I came to attention, as I know how, in the Marine Corps, and I said, you got my full attention, Lord. I'm all in. And from that point on, it's just been it's been such a marvelous road and kind of being able to serve him. To serve him. I had finally yielded my spirit to his will. And yet there's power in the name of the Lord. Yes, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And I say that because, you know what? The Lord's hour had not yet come. Right? The Lord's hour had not yet come. And we find that in John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, and when they ran out of wine, now this is the first miracle here, where Mary was going to tell her son, hey, we're out of wine. Can you make this, turn it into wine, right? Do something about it. And you know what? What did he say? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? right? Because he understood that he was about the Father's business. But this would trigger many events. It was the beginning, in a sense, of what would take place.
Yeah.
And yet he comes in and says, my hour has not yet come, right? But I think about a proud mother, right? Understanding who her son was, right? And why not? My son is the living God, right? My son is the living God. And I say that because I know my mom, whom I love dearly, is very proud of me. And that brings joy to my heart. But here we have Mary, right? Asking her son to make this miracle, to make water into wine. And the Lord says, my hour has not yet come. And then we also see in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 3 and 6, where really the brothers of Jesus here at this time tell Jesus to depart and to go into Judea. But Judea was a hot spot, and the Lord knew that. And he basically, I'm not going to Judea. Why? Because my time has not yet come.
That's right.
He says, you go because your time has come, which I love, because he says, you be about the Father's business. I'm waiting, right? I'm waiting. So the Lord understood the situation that he was in. And then verse 8 also says, where Jesus responded, he says, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come, right? So here we see the Lord encouraging his brothers to go out. My time has yet not come, right? There's an appropriate time for all things to take place.
Amen.
And the Lord, understanding this, knew that wholeheartedly and fully. And then in John chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus, as he's teaching in the temple, and he says, for his hour, the Bible says, for his hour had not yet come, right? And no one laid his hands on him. You see, he was in full authority. And because the hour had not yet come, no one laid a hand on the Lord, right? The Lord's calculated moves were on display. The power in the Lord. The power in the Lord. But now we come to a place where the hour has come. The hour has come. And we see Jesus here, that he's crucified. He's on the cross. But it didn't begin there. He understood where he was going. But we get a visual as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where he is sweating. He is bleeding. Because really the hurt, you see, there's something that is known as the hypostatic union. That means God is 100% man, 100% God. He was never either or, he was always both, right? And what we see is that the Lord understood in his human form that, man, this is going to be difficult, extremely difficult. There was pain within him spiritually. Right, and as a man understanding that he was going to go through this, he prayed unto the Father, let this cup pass. Lord, let this cup pass. Right? The cup representing the crucifixion. Right? And everything that pertained to the crucifixion. The humiliation, the beating, the scourging, the carrying of the cross, being nailed to the cross, hanging there. For some 6 hours.
Yes.
He understood that.
Yes.
But this was his response. Father, not my will, but thy will be done.
Yes.
Thy will be done. And listen to that, because that was his prayer. Mm-hmm. He said, Lord, I will be fine if I go through this, if I partake of this cup, but I also will be fine if you shall let it pass. Right? And so as we open up here in this 45th verse in the 27th chapter, the Bible tells us, now from the sixth hour, which was about noontime, until the ninth hour, which was about 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land.
Yes.
Now this time, which speaks of darkness, was about 3 hours, as the scripture tells us. It was seen by all who were present. By all who were present, right? But Jesus understood this darkness because he started combating it from the time he was born.
Yes.
From the time he was born. But really, you see the agony at the garden because he understands what's about to take place, right? I think there's periods of darkness within each and every one of our lives. Yes. Periods of darkness. And even as believers, sometimes the enemy's tactic can be so good that he persuades you into falling into sin. Yeah. But guess what? The victory is ours.
All right.
Right? We come back to the Lord and we say, Father, you've already given us victory.
Yeah.
Let me hold on to that victory. Yeah. No matter how small that victory is. Because there's some that are gigantic and there's others that are super small. But in those super small victories, it is still a victory.
Right.
Right? And now we see that it was over all the land, that it was in full display for all to see. And guess, I mean, that's really what the Jews wanted, right? They wanted to make an example, and they did, of Jesus, our Lord, for all to see. If you say you are the Messiah, this is what you will be. The Christian historian, the Christian theologian Origen and Eusebius quoted words from Phlegon, which is a Roman historian, and he says he made a mention of an extraordinary solar eclipse as well as of an earthquake about the time of the crucifixion. Yes. So you have the word of God, which is true, which has never changed, right? A historical document, right, that mentions this. A godly historical document. And now you have a secular historical document which makes reference to this. Phlegon also said that the day turned into dark night so that the stars in the heavens were seen. Think about it, in the middle of the day. And yet there is darkness that the stars could be seen. Something only the Lord could do.
Amen.
Jesus described the place of darkness, of outer darkness, when he mentioned Gehenna, which is also in the Greek, it means hell. And really, when you think about it, it's darkness is scary.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. There's no light. There's no light. And it's an area which is totally void of God. There's no light because God says he is light.
Yes.
Right? And no matter if there is just a small, tiny bit of light that can come in, you'll gravitate to that, right, if you're in a dark place. And I want to share something that happened to me when I was out diving. I went out to Catalina, and I was diving, and we were looking at not much because visibility was bad as it typically is out there. But nonetheless, it was a dive. And I remember coming, we were down at the bottom and the seaweed plants were there. And I remember coming around this boulder. And as I came around the boulder, the ocean just opened up. And I was just like, whoa. It led into an outer abyss.
Wow.
It brought chills to my spine. Because of that darkness. What did I do immediately? I aired up my buoyancy compartment quickly and I floated back up. I made my way back the way. I came back, right? Back up to the light because the light was up at the top, you know? But you know what? Man, boy, it just a fear came within me. You know, and so when I read this and really the outer darkness, this place which is called hell, man. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That is why it is so important for all of us as servants of the Lord to share the gospel of Christ. Right. Yeah. The living hope we have in the salvation of our life, of our existence.
Yes.
Of our existence. And really, God is a gentleman. Right? God is a gentleman. And here's a word that is pretty, it's rough. It's difficult, but God is such a gentleman that he will not rape you. Mm-hmm. He will not rape you. And what I mean by that is that he will not take advantage of you. He will not force himself upon you.
Right.
He's given us what is known as free will. Either you believe or you don't believe. Either you partake or you don't take.
Yes.
And I love the fact that that is my God. Yet he comes after us. with all his might and all his power. But that's the one thing that he will not do. He will not force himself upon us. Right? If a man continually insists he wants nothing of God, God will finally accommodate his desire. And we see that throughout his lifetime.
Amen.
Right? We've seen it in the scriptures as Pharaoh. Right? He would turn and then he said, nope, I'm coming right back. He hardened his heart. The Lord said, enough. Right? Somebody might say, well, that's not a loving God. No, that is a righteous God. A faithful God. And there is love in respecting one's decision. It's written throughout scripture. Right? And yet, here he is, the Lord, on the cross. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? This is my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about it. The Son crying out to the Father. The weight of the world upon the Savior's shoulders. The sins of the world causing God, the Son, to be forsaken by God, the Father. You know, Paul in the book of Hebrews described it best. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, where the scripture says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. In other words, he humbled himself. But it was he, speaking of the Father, who said to him, speaking of the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, the Father says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now you see, Melchizedek is a Christophany. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. And what I love about that is that prior he says, you are a priest forever. God's word, it's true, forever, for everlasting. And what does the word say? That God has existed before the beginning of time. He sits outside of time. He does not dwell within time. Amen. He knows all things from beginning to end, according to us, right? Yes. And yet, he is a faithful Father. So he knew, yes, my Son will be crucified, but Sunday's coming.
Yes.
Resurrection is coming.
Amen.
Verse 7 goes on to say, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries, tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see that? All who obey him. There is power in the name of Jesus, but there's only power in the name of Jesus if you're walking in obedience to his word.
All right. Amen.
We go back to the vehement cries, the prayers, the supplication. This was the Lord. The same night in which he was arrested. Man, I had the opportunity to go to Israel this year, and that was the place where I wanted to go. I wanted to go where the Lord spent time in prayer with his disciples, who fell asleep, by the way, numerous times, three times, right? And yet, the Lord knew. After the third time of going back and checking on these dudes, he says, I got to do what I got to do. And that's something that we should all understand, because sometimes we lean on brothers and sisters and want them to come alongside with us, but understand that as human beings we will fail one another.
Right.
And when a brother and a sister fail you, you got to be about the Father's business.
Right.
That is it.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus showed us. So we see here Jesus, our Savior, humbled himself to the point of death. To the point of death.
Yes.
You know, something about serving. Right, we always, in the military, in the Marine Corps, it's really never about us. It's always about, in my case, the man to my left, the man to my right.
Brother.
Making sure that they're okay. Making sure that I'm laying suppressive fire so that they can move.
Yes.
Right? And so always taking care of your brothers and sisters. And right, and it's no different, because as we get into the Word of God, guess what? We pray for our brothers and sisters. I love the fact that, you know what, no matter what all these brothers and sisters who are incarcerated, no matter what they've gone through, they've all been created in God's image.
Amen.
They've all been created in God's image. It makes no difference. God loves them no more than he loves us. Right? No less. That's a better word. Right? No less. And yet, why? Because we are his creation.
Yes.
He wants us for him. He is a jealous God. And praise God for that. Right? We belong to him. We belong to him. So 46 saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This comes out of Psalms 22:1, which really it's a prophecy. And here the psalmist David is crying out unto the Lord. And he feels that the Lord is not answering him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? There was pain. David was going through something.
Wow. Yes, sir.
And yet here we see Jesus Christ, who comes by the lineage of King David. Because
yes.
The Bible tells us that. And he's quoting that. Prophecy being revealed, fulfilled. Right? Jesus has been deserted. Our Savior is alone. And I think about that because also in the military, we're used to training with brothers all the time. We always operate in a group setting, in a team.
That's right?
We're only as strong as our weakest link. Right? And yet, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, all alone. All alone. I mentioned being alone, and really, it's a place where you can start feeling sorry for yourself. You could start feeling, have suicidal thoughts. It happens, and I say that because it's huge within our veteran community. And yet, here is God, you know, in all his glory, and yet humbling himself to the point of death, of death. Wow. I think it's important because it's huge for anybody. It's not just for the veteran community or the active duty community. We see that across the board. Right, people isolating themselves, and it leads to a deeper hole. And yet, we have the living hope of Jesus Christ, you know. And like I said, I really think about having children. I understand that I would never sacrifice my child. I'm being honest with you, right? And yet, the Lord did that, right? I think about God the Father having to sacrifice his only begotten Son. And I can just get a mere glimpse of it. Obviously, I don't know. Why would I sacrifice my child for all these tares,
right. Yeah,
as
right.
Sister mentioned yeah. earlier, you know? And right. yet, but that's what the Lord did. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for the entire human race, creation, his creation. But you know what I also think about? The wrath that will take place for those who decide not to take his gift,
yeah.
to receive his gift.
Oh, yes.
It's free. It's free, right? And really, they were making a mockery, we will see here shortly, of our Savior. Those who had played a role in his crucifixion. By the way, we're all sinners, so we all played a role.
That's right.
I'm including myself in that text
Amen.
Right there. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And we see verse 47 as we continue. It says, some of those who stood here, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And I love that because we get a sense of, we get an understanding that the people who were there heard exactly what he said.
All right.
Eli, Eli.
That's right.
The book of Mark says, Elohi, Elohi, which is Aramaic, which was the tongue of our Lord. Jesus at that time, and I'm sure he knew Hebrew as well,
yeah.
right? Scholars believe that he yelled at Elohi, Elohi, yeah. which is Aramaic. Nonetheless, it doesn't change. He was crying out to the Father, right? The scriptures describe those standing around him heard him clearly, right? But it says some of those.
All right.
Some of those. We understand that there will be those that do not hear. How many brothers and sisters, or I wouldn't even call them brothers and sisters because not yet, right? But how many men and women are within a Christian, God-fearing circle, and they're getting poured into, they know the word, they can speak the word, but they don't walk the word. They don't walk the word. They're not about the Lord, right? I think about that, right? These words falling on deaf ears. And yet it's good news. They will not entertain good news, but they will entertain the rest of the news that's out there. That which is not in accordance with the word of God. We understand that the name Elijah means Yahweh is God, is my God. And so we see here that Jesus was calling out to the Father. He wasn't calling out to Elijah, right? He was calling out to the Father, but I love the impact of his word, right? Because it spoke to some. We know that some heard what he said. Did I just lose all my text? It's beautiful to see the word of God.
Yes, it is.
And even more so, you know, as you receive the Holy Spirit and you've been baptized, born again of the Spirit, how the word just ministers to your heart, your mind, your soul, equipping each one of us so that we could do the same unto others, our families, our friends, those that might be passing by. Verse 48 goes on to say, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. There it is. We see that. Immediately, one of them. There was an impact that took place when the Lord cried out to Eli, Eli, to his God, to our God, the Father. And the effect that it took on one of these centurions who was there immediately caused him to go get that sponge, fill it with that sour vinegar, and put it up to the Lord. Let me help you. Let me help you, right? The psalmist writes in Psalm 69:21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Prophecy being fulfilled.
Yes, right over there.
Prophecy being fulfilled. And look at what verse 49 says. It says, and the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. They were, oh my gosh.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And really, you know what? It shows a callous heart. It was a heart of someone who was obeying orders, evil orders, right? And laying them on the Son who created no, who had nothing to do with sin, right? And as if they were, if he comes down, I mean, I think to myself, what would they have done if he came down, right? But ultimately, we know the goal. We knew that the hour had come. This had to take place. He could have. He could have. Just as when the legion of Roman soldiers approached him, and he said, I can call many to come and take care of this.
Yes, yes, yes.
But you know what? I'm about the Father's business.
Yes, yes.
I'm about the Father's business here. I think it's important because we understand that Jesus had already been walking, right? He was about 33 years old,
yes,
presumably, right? When he at 30, he started his ministry. And so we understand that when there was miracles taking place, he had already risen people from the dead, made the blind see,
yeah,
right? Those who couldn't walk, he told them to stand up, pick up your bed and go.
Yes.
And yet all these miracles had taken place, and yet they still didn't believe, right? They wanted one more.
One more.
One more. I'm reminded of Lazarus and the rich man,
right?
And what did he say when he was already down in Sheol, as the word says? Right, and he could look across that giant valley there, gulf, and he would look and he saw Lazarus, and he was like, go to my brothers. Nope.
Can't do it.
Because even if he did, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. signs and wonders. Walking in faith, man, that's what it's about. Believing the unseen. We have faith to sit down in a chair. Yet we have a historical manuscript, the Word of God, and we don't believe it.
Wow.
And so here we see that the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. I think it's important because we see, obviously, as that one brother said, that one centurion immediately ran and the others made a mockery of what was going on there. But Matthew 7:13 is very clear. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. So don't find it awkward when the majority of the people that you know are not walking according to the Word of God. Because they'd rather walk in that broad way that leads to destruction. That which the world says that it's okay to do. They just legalized marijuana, so it's okay to smoke it.
Uh-huh.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not what the word says.
Amen.
Right? The Bible tells us that this is our temple.
Yeah.
Right? So we must take care of this temple because it's been given to us to do just that. Right? And if it's filled by the Holy Spirit and light lives within it, there ain't no darkness. There ain't no room for darkness there.
All right, all right.
And so we see here in the 50th verse, it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit.
Yes.
Right? They didn't take it. He yielded it.
All right.
He yielded it. This is what Luke says in Luke 23, verse 46. It says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Yes.
Not these, I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. His time here on earth was done. Right? It was done. The process of the resurrection was in the works. Right? That was on Friday, and like I said earlier, Sunday was coming.
Yeah.
Sunday was coming. The book of John 19:30 tells us that Jesus said, it is finished, which is one word. It's one word, tetelestai, which means paid in full. Paid in full. Our debt. The Lord did that.
Yes,
he took care of that. He said, these are my children. There it is. I'm taking them. They belong to me. And nobody can take them outside of my hand.
Amen.
They are mine. And I love that. There's victory in Christ.
Yes.
You see, this was the cry of victory because Jesus paid it in full. The debt of sin that we owed was paid in full by Jesus Christ. He finished the eternal purpose of the cross. That's it. The cross, an instrument of death, by way that the Lord paid our debt in full. John 10:18 also mentions and tells us, and these are the words of Jesus. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down about myself, down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I love that. He was obedient to the command of the Father, right? Yet the power he had to lay it down and the power he had to take it up again, and that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Verse 51 continues and says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. This veil, as I started doing just a little more research and kind of looking at it, but I had heard, I just had to go back and do my own stuff, right? I could take somebody's word for it, but it's better if you go and you see it with your own eyes, right? But it was woven of blue and purple and scarlet. It was a beautiful veil. Beautiful veil. And it had a design of cherubim, and we see that in Exodus chapter 26. But look at the order in which it comes down. It said the veil, and then the earthquake, and then the rock split. Now, the earthquake is spot on because it would cause the rocks to split. But how is it that the veil tore before the earthquake happened? The hand of God. the hand of God. Now look at it. It says, really what the veil was in the Old Testament, and when you look at the temple, it was the divider.
That's it.
It was a divider between the holy place and the most holy, which is known as the Holy of Holies, which the high priest only had the authority to go in there once a year. And when he did, he would be, there'd be a rope tied around him in case he passed away in there. They could drag him out. Because if somebody went in without the authority, boom, he was done too. Right? So the Lord tears it from the top to the bottom. Open up the way. Early Jewish tradition states this, that the temple veil was as thick as a man's hand. It's believed that it was about 4 inches thick. It's believed that it took about 300 men to actually take it off, clean it, and wash it and fold it and do what they had to do. It was heavy. So think about it. I can get this Bible and try to pull it apart. It's not going to happen. Now you think about this goat hair that's been woven in. It's super strong. There's no way. An act of God took place that day. That is it. The Lord showed up. The Lord showed up. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, and I love this because it says, he states it. It says, it is not a slight tear through which we may see a little, but it is torn from the top to the bottom. There is an entrance made for the greatest of sinners. If there had only been a small hole cut through it, the lesser offenders might have crept through. But what an act of abounding mercy is this, that the veil is torn in the midst and torn from top to bottom so that the chief of sinners may find ample passage.
Wow. Wow.
Beautiful. Well said. Right? Thank God for this godly man. I use his quotes all the time. Why? Because he was exactly that, a godly man. And there is truth in that. An act of God is the only thing that could have taken place at that day. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 52 in our text, as we continue, goes on to say, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many.
Yes.
So Jesus has been resurrected, and there is a statement here, a true statement, which reads that those who had fallen asleep had died and were faithful were raised. And they went into the towns, and they appeared to many. Look, man. I'm waiting for this to happen again because the scriptures tell us it's going to happen again. And so, I love that. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when we fall asleep, we're going to be raised again. We'll be in the presence of the Most High.
Yes.
Rejoicing. Right? And we have that joy now. We have that joy. It's not happiness, because happiness is temporary.
Yes.
Joy is everlasting.
Right.
And it's something that only the Lord can put inside of you. And I love that, right? So here we see they have been opened, right? But as I was reading this, I thought about it's number 16, in which the children of Israel were following Moses and Aaron.
Yes.
And so they become a little, how could I use this word? Jealous.
All right. Yes.
They become jealous of Aaron and Moses. Who are you to lead us? And so, really the Lord had appointed Moses and Aaron,
yes,
right? So who were they to bring that up when the Lord had already,
that's right,
called them to the ministry, right? But people got jealous. And these tribes or these families got together, and it says it was about 250 men and a couple, I forgot the name of the family. Nonetheless, they get together. And what happens? Moses seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to take care of these guys. Right? So what happens is all these men have cisterns. They're godly men, but they've just been led astray.
Yeah.
They've taken their eyes off of God, and they haven't been following Moses, whom God appointed, and so now they have a complaint against him. So what happens is they get together, and what does the Lord do? The Lord tells Moses, I'm going to take care of them.
All right.
So what happens? He says, he tells Moses and Aaron to be specific. He says, get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Think about it. Believers and non-believers, they permeate the fold, right? And so Moses and Aaron do exactly that. They get away from these dudes. And what does the Lord do? He opens up the ground, swallows these dudes in, and then closes up the door. And there was still a couple of guys that were left, and the Lord still took care of them in a different way. You see, so as I was reading this, we have resurrection and life in Jesus Christ, right? And those who do not have eternal damnation in Hades, in Sheol, in hell. You know, those that follow Satan will have a place to go. They will. They will. But it's a place where I would encourage no one to partake of.
Amen.
Right? Yet here, Jesus Christ, the living sacrificial lamb, has defeated death. He has been raised again, and we have life everlasting.
Wow.
Everlasting. There is power in the testimony of our living God. And so as we get close here to conclude, we see in verses 54, it says, so when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They got that statement wrong. It should read, truly, it should have read, truly, this is the Son of God,
right.
Because he is alive, right? But they understood it differently. They saw what took place. They saw the veil. They saw the darkness. They saw the stars, the earthquakes, the rocks breaking. This is God. They said this was the Son of God.
Wow.
And they just partook in his crucifixion. Some scholars believe that these centurions were transformed at that moment. It doesn't say here. You know, I don't want to be dogmatic about things and say, oh, yeah, we're going to see them in heaven. I don't. We might. It is a possibility. I think we'll be surprised who we see when we get in the presence of the Lord. I really do. I really do. But I love that, you know, because it was, they were still looking for a sign, and the Lord gave them a sign. Right? The Lord gave them a sign. I'm reminded of Matthew 14, 33, in which they were in the boat, and they meaning the disciples, you know, when the Lord calmed the seas, right? After he was asleep, and they were looking at everything that was going on, and he rebuked the winds, you know, and what did they say? When they saw that, truly, you are the Son of God. Absolutely. Right? And he is my commanding officer. He is my commanding officer. How awesome is that? To understand that they were operating and ministering with God himself.
Wow.
Right? And as we close here in verse 55, it says, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, 56, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's son. I think it's important to know that we know that the women were, they were a mighty force. They were a mighty force, and more than anything, man, I believe that their faith was even much more so than the 12 disciples, because they were there with Jesus Christ, man, operating with him until that time, and they were the first ones to go back and look for him, to prepare him, and yet they ran back, and they're the ones that told Peter and John, and then these dudes show up, and then one of them's even afraid to go in. I think it was John, no, Peter. They're afraid. The man's man, Peter, right?
Yes.
But yet, how beautiful is that? That the Lord does not discriminate.
Yes.
He loves each and every one of his children.
Yes.
The same. So John had it wrong, the beloved, right? He loves me more. I share that oftentimes. I said, the Lord loves me more because he gave me the new body right now.
Hallelujah.
And then he's going to give me another one when I get into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
That'd be me boasting, and you know what? It's all good. I'll talk to the Lord when I get face to face about that. But you know what? The thought of all who the Lord was presenting here, we see men and women, we see Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, the high class, no class, religious, irreligious people, guilty, the innocent, haters of Jesus, lovers of Jesus, oppressors, the oppressed, weepers, mockers, educated, uneducated, the deeply moved, and the indifferent. Look at this one. Different races, different nationalities, different languages, different classes, his people, all his creation, they were present. And I love that. The gift of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is for all. It's for all who are willing to accept him. I'll end with this quote, and it comes by way of William Booth. It says, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we serve a living God, a faithful God, one who understands each and every personal problem that we might have, spiritual problem as well, Lord. Father, I pray a blessing amongst your people, Father God, that you fill their day with your spirit, that you lead them, Father God, that they would be a minister to their families and the people that they come across. Father God, I thank you. Father, I pray for Pastor Kermit and Sandy and his family, Lord. I pray that you do a mighty work as you've done here, Father God, at Three Peace Church Ministry, Father God. How great it is, Lord, to see the joy that you've imparted in each of one of your saints, Father God. So, Lord, go before us this day. Let us fellowship in truth, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen.
Testimony. I'm so glad that God spared you and revived you three times. I'm so grateful that the enemy was shooting at you and they probably were marksmen and the bullets didn't hit you because you're God. The great I am, the one who's never lost a battle, had his arms around you, had a shield between you and the enemy, because he had great and awesome plans for you. We're so grateful today. Oh God, thank you, Lord. You know, it's so much.